We're looking today at Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible from the church, that's on page 1040. And we're looking at Jesus sending out the 70 or the 72, depending on which translation and which manuscript you look at. It's either 70 or 72 that Jesus sends out. So as we prepare to reflect on God's word, let us pray. Lord Jesus, send out workers into your harvest fields. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to us that we may hear your word and that we may have opportunities to share the good news with the people around us. We pray in your name. Amen. I'll be taking my glasses on and off. Since I turned 45, my short vision has gone, and so I need readers, but I'm still unused to it. So watch out for getting old, everybody. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 16, the sending of the 70. I've called this, we're on a mission from God. And some of you may remember that classic movie. I'm sure Mark is going to remember, The Blues Brothers. Yeah, okay. Well, I couldn't resist having a clip from The Blues Brothers to get us into the mood for being on a mission from God.
I'm being the Lord. You gotta understand it. We're on a mission from God.
Okay, I hope you all got a chuckle. Great memories from a great movie. We're on a mission from God. Indeed, the Lord does work in mysterious ways. And me and the Lord, we have an understanding. That was one of the lines in there. But not maybe the Lord works in ways exactly like Jake and Elwood think he does in that classic movie, The Blues Brothers. But God is a God of mission. And he's on a mission to reach all people with the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. Mission means sending. That's all that it means. To be on mission means to be one who is sent. Sent with God's authority and his permission to bring good news to the world. So, of course, mission begins with the Father sending Jesus. And we all know, or most of us probably know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So mission begins with God's impetus to draw and restore all things back to himself in Christ Jesus. During his life, Jesus sends the 12 apostles. And actually, if you look back exactly one chapter to Luke chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus is there sending out the 12. And this is what he sends them to do. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, what are the things in Luke 9, if you turn back to that Jesus gives authority and commands his disciples to do. Pretty easy. They're all listed there. What does he tell them to do? Drive out demons. Yep. Heal the sick. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, if you look in the first 8 chapters of Luke, you will find that Jesus is doing several things. He's driving out demons. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he's healing the sick. In other words, Jesus sends the 12 disciples to do exactly what he is doing. And he gives them authority to do that. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 more people. Now let's look at that. And what Jesus sends them to do is to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sends them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus says in verse 8 and 9, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's giving the 72 exactly the same mission that he gave to the 12. Heal the sick, release people from the power of evil, and proclaim the kingdom of God. So, God is a God of mission. God is on a mission not to put the band back together, as Jake and Elwood are so keen to do, but to draw all people and all things back to himself and restore them in Jesus. When Jesus has fulfilled the will of the Father through his whole life, his teaching, his healing, saving, release from the power of evil, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, there's that word again, sends the Holy Spirit to his church so that they can continue the mission. And Jesus sends the church in the power of the Spirit to keep doing what he was sent to do. And could someone look up John chapter 20, verse 21? Because that's a very key verse in understanding mission. John 20, verse 21. Okay. Sylvia? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In exactly the same way and for the same purposes that God the Father sent Jesus to the world, Jesus now sends his church. We are on a mission from God. In fact, the purpose of our congregation is exactly this. You will have seen the banners around, walking with the risen Jesus. But this is our church's mission statement. This is the reason that our congregation exists, okay? Packham Lakeside Church exists to invite and equip all people to walk with the risen Jesus. Now, that's so important, I want you to say it with me, okay? Let's say it together. Packham Lakeside Church exists to invite and equip all people to walk with the risen Jesus. Big call. But that means that we exist as a congregation to join God on his mission, to invite and to tell people the good news about Jesus, and then as they come to faith in him, to equip them to walk with him and to also join him on his mission. In fact, if our church is not doing that, all of the other things that we do are really quite pointless. We can have great morning teas and we can have fantastic worship services and we can have great small groups. But if we're not joining God on his mission, then we really need to think about what we're doing and what we're called to do. Okay, so today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 10 is actually a really rich passage about mission and about being sent. And there's so much in there. I've just got to warn you that for each of these headings, I could probably do a whole sermon, but we don't have time for that, so I'm going to run through them really quickly. First of all, Luke 10 has ordinary people. Ordinary people. It's 72 people, and I actually love the way that Lumo does it because women were included in that 72. And I have come to believe that Jesus sent men and women out to proclaim the good news and to proclaim the kingdom of God. It says Jesus sent 72 others. These were just ordinary people like you and me who were following Jesus, and they are the ones who are sent. It's not the super spiritual ones. It's not the apostles, the particular ones that he's chosen and given all of this authority to. It's just ordinary people like you and me. And that's who Jesus chooses to use in his mission today. We don't have to be super spiritual. We don't have to go to Nepal or to Afghanistan as missionaries, although God may call some people to do that. And we need to listen when that happens. This is just ordinary people whom Jesus appoints, and he says, you are going ahead of me to every place that I'm about to go. Literally in the Greek, the words are, you are going before my face. What a wonderful idea to go before the face of Jesus, so that as we go, we bring the presence and the love and the face of Jesus to people who need to know it. What is the first thing that Jesus says? The harvest is plentiful. And now it's looking like my Prezi is not working, but that's okay. The harvest is plentiful. What a wonderful promise. Jesus looks around the world and he sees not a world that's going to hell in a handbasket, but a world full of people that God loves. And a world full of people that God, through the Holy Spirit, is drawing to himself. There are many, Jesus is saying, many out there in the world, in our everyday lives, who will receive the message of the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus. The problem is not the people who will receive it, it's the people who will spread it, in terms of the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Whatever it may feel like, however difficult it may seem in our current culture in Australia to spread the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God, there are people right outside this room who are longing to hear the good news, even if they don't know it yet. That's God's promise. He has prepared people who are ready and open to receiving the good news of Jesus. And a really good question to keep in mind as we go on God's mission is, what was God doing in this person's life before I got here? What's the Holy Spirit been up to? How is God preparing this person for their reception of the good news? On that note, I'm going to get Sylv to hand this around. In this box, there's something called a Connect card. Now, many of you already have one of these. If you have one, that's fine. You don't need to grab another one. But on that Connect card, this is just a simple tool to help keep your eyes open to say, what is God doing before I got here? What is the Holy Spirit up to? It says, are you praying for people and looking for those God has prepared? And then on the back, it says, I will pray John 3:16 for these four people for 1 year, friend, family member, neighbor, workmate, or teammate. And at the bottom is a very simple prayer. Please, God, show your love to this person so that they may know Jesus and trust in him. So Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And you know what I'd expect him to say next? It's very unexpected what Jesus says next. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So this is how I hear the text going. So get off your backsides and get out there, because you've got a lot of work to do. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, so go. That's what I expect Jesus to say. But what does he say instead? Luke 10, verse 2. Someone to read that. Mark, maybe. Oh, sorry. Or if someone else has got it. No, Mark's nearly got it. Yep. Luke 10, verse 2. Listen carefully. Okay, so this is what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people out there who God is preparing to hear the good news. The laborers are few, so pray. So get on your knees and beg the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Let's see if this works. Nope. So the first thing that we are called to do in mission, in partnership with God, is to pray. And this is a prayer, I've got to say, that God loves to answer. The Luke 10:2 prayer, which says, Lord of the harvest, please send out more workers into your harvest fields, is a prayer that God loves to answer. If the most important thing in mission in Jesus' eyes is to pray to God, do you think that he loves to answer that prayer? And there are some wonderful examples from our own church community of what happens when God's people pray. So will you pray? Someone said prayer and mission go together like fuel and fire. Will you pray for workers to be sent into God's harvest fields? You know, Pakenham has the highest concentration of church planters of any place in Australia that I know about. And every time a new church planter comes to start a new church, which reaches new people with the gospel of God, I try and get together and have a coffee with that person. And I say to them, you are an answer to prayer. I have been praying for God to send out harvest workers here in his fields around Pakenham, and here you are. And what a wonderful partnership we can have because God has answered that prayer. Now, we need to pray for God to send evangelists in our local area. We need to pray for our own hearts to be open to being part of God's mission and sharing the good news. And we need to pray for the people who are going to hear and receive the good news. So will you pray? Pray for evangelists in our own area. Will you pray for God to raise up people to be pastors and teachers and missionaries to leave their home and to go out with the good news? Will you pray for your own heart to be willing to share the good news? And will you pray for the Holy Spirit to open hearts and minds? Pray for God to give you opportunities to share that good news. Then, of course, Jesus says, immediately after he said pray, next he says, now go. Now I'm sending you. Now you become a part of the answer to that prayer that you have just prayed. He says, go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So let me flick through these because I think I do have some more working slides. Jesus talks about the urgency of the message. First of all, though, he talks about opposition. Think about it. Lambs among wolves. Thanks very much, Jesus. You mean you're going to send us out to get torn apart? Great. Sign me up. I really want that. Who is with the lambs? The good shepherd? The one whose rod and staff comfort us and drive away the power of evil? Jesus is saying, look, there will be opposition. Not everybody is going to like the message that you receive. Here in Australia, we've got it pretty easy. Usually the worst opposition that we get is mockery from our friends when we share that we are Christians or that we share the good news of Jesus. Of course, in many other places, Jesus' words are just everyday reality where you can be persecuted or thrown in jail or even killed for being a Christian. Expect opposition, but remember that the Good Shepherd is with us. Jesus also says, don't get distracted. He says, don't greet anyone on the road. Now, this is radical in the culture of that time, which had a very strong hospitality ethic. Jesus is saying, you've got a mission, you've got a goal. Do not get distracted. Don't get sidetracked by those wonderful casual conversations that you have on the road. Go to the town that I am sending you to. There is an urgency to the message that we are sharing. And Jesus also says, trust in God, and God will give you everything that you need. In 10 verse 4, he says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't take anything with you. God will provide what you need as you go on his mission. Trust him and you will see what he can do. Jesus talks about relationships being at the center and the heart of the mission. He talks about receiving hospitality, eating what is put before you, sharing time and sharing meals with people, building relationships with them. He talks about staying in the one house and not moving around from place to place, but building up those relationships. Jesus talks about something called people of peace. In 10 verse 5, he says, "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you." A person of peace is a person who is open to the message of the good news. Someone who might not yet be a Christian, but who receives the messenger and who listens to the message of Jesus that people bring. Jesus also talks about, and we've used this word before, oikos relationships. He's talking about households, and the gospel works best in the midst of those daily relationships. Okay, I know I'm going very quickly through all of this. As I said, there's a whole lot more that could be said. The seriousness of the message. This is very sobering. Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." And just before that, Jesus has pronounced a woe on towns and villages that actually rejected him and his message. He says, "It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." That's in verse 14. Here's the sobering reality. The only criterion on judgment day, the only question that God will ask people is, did you receive the message of Jesus? Did you say yes or no to Jesus? That's the only thing that counts. It's not your morality. It's not your religiosity. It's not how many times you went to church or how much you gave or how good you were. It's, did you say yes or no to Jesus? And that question, accepting or rejecting that message, has serious, in fact, eternal consequences. And so I look around and I see a lot of sober faces, which is good, because this is important. But it's really important to also remember that the biggest thing that the disciples respond with is joy. The joy of mission. Luke 10, verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is joy in mission. If you read Luke 15, you find out that the angels of God throw a party when one of God's lost people returns to him. When one person repents and says yes to Jesus, the angels are rejoicing. And we, as God's people, get to share in that joy. We get to share in the party. We get to share in God's celebration as lost people are returned to him. So Jesus says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And rejoice that a new person's name, when they come to repentance and faith in Jesus, has also been written in heaven, and that they get to join the party. Mission is really a kind of an explosion of joy. And that's another reason I really like that Lumo passage. When the 72 come back, they're all excited. They're telling Jesus about all the wonderful things that have happened in his name. And they're going, this is fantastic. And Jesus is rejoicing with them because other people have been brought into the kingdom of God. A 20th century missionary called Leslie Newbegin said this, and I think it's really important for us to understand. And the quote is there on your page. The mission of the church is rooted in the gospel itself. Some see the mission of the church primarily as obedience to a command. It seems to me that this misses the point. It tends to make mission a burden rather than a joy, to make it part of the law rather than part of the gospel. If one looks at the New Testament evidence, one gets another impression. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal, but life-giving. We get to be part of the mission of God. We get to share in the angels' celebrations when even one of God's lost people come home. We get to be part of inviting and equipping all people to walk with the risen Jesus. That's what mission is all about, and that's what our church is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.